story there of Mary and Martha. Giving it the title, Valuable Work and Vital Worship. There in those verses, we read what happens in the story, verse 38. We're told that Jesus is on a journey and he heads to a certain village. In John chapter 11, we're told that's Bethany. We're told more about what happens with Mary and Martha and so on. And this happens in Bethany, you know, not far away from Jerusalem. So presumably that's where he's journeying. And he comes to a certain village and comes to the home of Martha, we're told. Verse 39, we're told that she has a sister called Mary. Again, in John chapter 11, we read that they have a brother as well called Lazarus. And you might know some of the famous story of what happens to him. We might refer to it a little bit later on as well. So presumably the disciples journey with them as well. And there they are. They come to this home. How they knew each other, we don't exactly know. Whether they built up a bit of a relationship, whether he'd met them before in going through Bethany. Maybe Mary and Martha had listened to Jesus before and so on. We don't really know all the backstory to it, nor exactly why they're all living together. It's referred to as Martha's house, which is a little bit unusual, because normally it'd be referred to as the husband's house in those days. So maybe she's a widow, her husband's died. We don't know exactly why it is that these two sisters are living together. And their brother, too, is referred to in John 11. But then what happens in the story, we're told of Mary, first of all, verse 39. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet, as we're saying with the children. That's the position of a pupil, of a student, of a disciple, to sit at Jesus' feet while he sat on a chair or stood and spoke to people. Maybe there were others there gathered. Maybe the disciples are there. Mary's there too, we know of. Maybe there are others as well. But Mary sits there, literally looking up at him. And that was a very respectful thing to do. It was a position of showing humility, to sit at somebody's feet and look up at them and listen to their words, was showing Jesus honour. It was showing Jesus respect. It wasn't sitting alongside Jesus. That kind of gives the impression we're equals here. Me and Jesus are just good chums, and I'll sort of listen to a bit of what he says. No, she's sitting at his feet, saying, "You're the one who needs to teach me. I'm the one who needs to listen to you." And so there Mary was, hanging on Jesus' every word, we might say. Listening to everything that Jesus said, lapping it up, eager to learn, wanting to listen and receive from him. How long this goes on for, we don't know. Luke just tells us the story very briefly, doesn't it? But was she there for hours, listening to Jesus? Or was she there looking at her watch every couple of minutes, thinking, "Cool, he's going on a bit." Did just time pass her by? That she's there listening to Jesus, and perhaps hours have gone past, and she's still listening to him. Who knows? We read of the disciples later on, and Jesus says, "Do you want to go away?" And the disciple, remember Peter replies, "You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go?" It's kind of that idea that Mary has, isn't it? Mary's there listening to Jesus because where else would she go? Where would she prefer to be other than sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words? Who else would she listen to? Where else would she possibly rather be? There, worshipping and listening to Jesus. That's an important thing for us to think about, isn't it, as we begin a new year, as 2020 begins. Is there anywhere else we'd rather be this morning? Do we feel a bit torn in coming here? Was it an effort to drag ourselves out of bed to come here? Is it an effort to spend time with Jesus? Well, sometimes it can be. Sometimes we can all have our ups and downs in our spiritual life, can't we? But is it our desire to sit at Jesus' feet? To worship him, to honour him, and to listen to his words. Is that our desire this year? And as we think about all the things that might happen in 2020, all the plans we might have that might come true and so on, where else would we rather be? Who else would we rather listen to? Jesus has the words of eternal life, says Peter. And that's clearly Mary's sentiment as well. Well, what about Martha? Martha, on the other hand, well, she's doing a good thing. We've got to give her credit, haven't we? That Martha's the one who welcomes him into her house. Verse 38. She's the one who opens the door. She's the one who goes to meet Jesus. Whether Jesus was preaching in the town square, first of all, or in a field nearby, who knows? But Martha's the one who says, come to my house. Martha's the one who welcomes him in and wants to serve Jesus. We're told she's distracted, verse 40, with much serving. But serving's a good thing, she was doing. She's doing a good thing, but it's kind of all gone wrong a bit, hasn't it? And we're told in verse 40 she was distracted with much serving. And the idea is that she's pulled. That she's pulled this way and that, pulled one direction and another. Through all of this serving, you can kind of get the picture, can't you? Of Martha, and she's buzzing around the kitchen like a bumblebee that's starting to get quite an angry sort of bee. Moving around frantically in the kitchen, distracted with much serving, pulled this way and that. One minute washing something up in the sink, the next minute trying to get something out the cooker, the next minute trying to lay the table, and this, that, and the other. She's frantic in the much serving that she is doing. She's swamped. She's just overwhelmed by the task that she feels that she faces. And she's diverted from Jesus. She's distracted from what? Verse 40. She's distracted with much serving from what? From Jesus. There Jesus is in her house, and she's so busy with the cooking and cleaning, she's forgotten Jesus is in the house. She's distracted from Jesus in trying to serve him. It's a funny sort of thing, isn't it? But we'll explore in a minute how we can do that same sort of thing, can't we? She's frantic, banging around, and perhaps you can imagine that as the time goes on, whether it's a half an hour that Mary's listening to Jesus, maybe it's an hour or even more, and you can imagine the noise level perhaps in the kitchen going up as Martha gets increasingly angry, sort of banging around in the kitchen. Jesus would later say, in verse 41, you are worried and troubled by many things. That was Jesus' impression of Martha. That she was worried. Had all of these things on her mind, troubled by all of these things. And she's getting increasingly irritable, jealous perhaps, of her lazy sister. There's Mary listening to Jesus. She won't lift a finger to help me. Here I am doing everything myself. You can imagine the kind of rant that's going round in her head, can't you? As she gets more and more angry and bitter in this situation, banging the pots and pans around. And whatever Martha was cooking, the pressure cooker just explodes in the end. Her. She explodes in the end, doesn't she? She's just had enough. Had it up to here with this situation. She's a good woman. We'll look at something of her faith in a moment. She's doing a good thing. And it all goes wrong. We can feel for Martha as well, can't we? We can see the situation too from her point of view. But it all goes spectacularly wrong, doesn't it? Verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. You'd struggle to find some ruder words said to Jesus by one of his friends in the Gospels. That's where it sort of boils down to, doesn't it? Martha, who does love Jesus, who does want to follow him, who does want to serve him, she ends up with this angry rant. Some of the rudest words that people say to Jesus. She's angry with him. Lord, don't you care? She's angry with Jesus. She just barges in. Jesus is there teaching people. Mary, others, the disciples maybe are listening to Jesus. And Martha just storms in, shouts, Lord, don't you care? quite disrespectful. She interrupts him, quite abrupt. She does say Lord, but it doesn't come across particularly respectful, does it, in the way that she's doing it. She's angry with Jesus. Not really Mary. She doesn't really confront her sister. She confronts Jesus. And she accuses Jesus. Jesus, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Why are you allowing this to happen? You know what's going on in the house. You know what I'm trying to do. You know I'm cooking and cleaning and the rest, getting the house ready for your visit. Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you allowing Mary to take advantage of me? Why are you allowing her to be so lazy? Why are you just letting her sit there and do nothing? Don't you care about me? Is her accusation. And she finishes with an order. Therefore, tell her to help me. That's her ultimatum to Jesus. As this angry rant reaches its conclusion, she demands that Jesus do what she says and tell Mary to come and help. She orders Jesus what he should do next. Oh dear. What a sad situation. This good woman who's doing a good thing, and yet it all goes wrong, doesn't it? And it affects not just her relationship with Mary, but it affects her relationship with Jesus, doesn't it? She doesn't just get angry with Mary, but actually her frustration all explodes at Jesus instead. And it's quite wonderful, isn't it, verse 41. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. It has such a soft tone to it, doesn't it? That response. Jesus' gentle rebuke. There Martha's exploded, interrupted his teaching, accusing him of being unloving and caring, ordering him what to do next. And Jesus takes a deep breath, perhaps, and with great patience and gentleness, turns to Martha and says, Martha, Martha, says her name twice. He acknowledges what she has been doing, but that she's been overcome with worry and trouble. And yet says to her, one thing is needed. One thing is vital. One thing is essential. And Mary's chosen the good part. Older versions call it the better portion. Mary's chosen the better portion. I'm not going to take that away from her. And yet the invitation is sort of implied, isn't it? Why don't you join us? Why don't you come as well and choose that? You've been worried and troubled about lots of things. Leave those for a minute and come and think about the best thing instead. Here we have this quite a beautiful teaching opportunity, don't we, of Jesus. What are we to learn from it? One thing perhaps we notice is that there are very different characters out there. Mary and Martha are sisters, but they really are chalk and cheese. They really are different kind of people. Martha always comes across, say, here in Luke chapter 10, and we read a little bit more of them in John 11 and 12. And so we get quite a good picture of these two characters. Martha always comes across here in this chapter. She's the worker. She's the one who's there, working and serving. She's the one who's quite steady, perhaps we'd say her character was. She's quite steady, she's quite reliable, quite level-headed. Steadfast, we might call her. In some ways, she's quite talkative. She's the one who always does the talking. We very rarely read of Martha saying anything. Mary saying anything. Martha's the one who does the talking. That's not necessarily a bad thing, it's just an observation. And actually we get from some of the things she says, her real steadfast faith that she has in Jesus. Especially in John 11, I'll tell you the story, when Lazarus dies. And when Jesus finally, in their eyes, comes to visit, Martha's the one who goes to meet Jesus. Martha's the one who goes and speaks to him. She's the one who has this extraordinary confession of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that she expresses that at such a moment of tragedy really is a testament to her very steadfast faith she has. Her brother has just died. She's grieving and traumatized by that. And yet she expresses a real faith in Jesus. John 11, verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you." Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha says, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes me, though he may die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world." Martha has this real steadfast faith in Jesus, a real secure faith in him that comes across in that time of tragedy. She has a real faith in Jesus. Perhaps we get the impression in Luke 10 of just this angry, bitter woman, but if you put it together with other things, you get this rather good picture, really, of Martha, don't we? And Mary, on the other hand, is a very different character. She's very deep, very passionate. She doesn't say a lot, ever, that we have recorded, but she seems to feel things intensely in her heart. When the two sisters are bereaved of their brother, they both respond in very different ways. So when Jesus visits, as we said, in John chapter 11, Martha's the one who goes to talk to her. Mary's the one who can't bear to leave, to go and face him. Mary can't even say a word to him in that situation. She doesn't go out to meet Jesus. She has to be sort of coaxed out by other people, by Martha and so on, to go and meet Jesus there. She sort of feels things in a different way. She processes things differently. And then in John chapter 12, after the resurrection of Lazarus, Mary's the one who comes and anoints Jesus' feet with oil. She's devoted to Jesus. Passionate love for him. Not always spoken out loud, she says very little, but done in these deep, passionate actions that she has. One thing I think we can notice here in Luke chapter 10 is that there's different characters, aren't there? Two sisters, but here they are, chalk and cheese. And so it is in churches. We may be brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're not all the same, are we? We're quite different. We have different sorts of characters. There are some who are very level-headed and very steady, and there are some who are very passionate and intense. And sometimes that can be a rather explosive combination, can't it? Seems that in Mary and Martha's house. It can sometimes be that in a church, can't it? And in any sort of gathering together of God's people, just because we process things differently. It's not that one person loves God more than the other and so on, but we process those things. We show those things differently. We have different characters. Some people can be very steady and ride through the big ups and downs of life, like Martha seems to. She seems to process so sensibly and deal with the death of her brother. Mary's so much more intense, passionately feeling things. The way we deal with different situations is very different. Some people are very people-focused, we say. Perhaps Mary was a bit like that. Some people are very task-focused, like Martha was. We can get the same sort of thing, can't we, in church? You know, the church meeting comes to an end and there are some who want to be quiet. There are some who want to talk to people and chat to them about what's been happening that week. There are some who want to get on with the tasks of what needs tidying up. It's different sort of people. Different sort of ways we process and prioritise things in our minds. We are different. And that has explosive potential. It doesn't it? Even the bust up here between two sisters. And sometimes the way it flares up as well is not just in troubling our relationship with each other, but it troubles our relationship with Jesus. See how it did that for Mary and Martha? Martha's angry with Mary, but it actually turns out she's more angry with Jesus. Well, that's the way it comes out. And sometimes, too, in our relationships with others, which are bound to have their ups and downs through life, sometimes it can damage our relationship with Jesus as well. And it can make things difficult in our walking with him. And so don't we need great grace? At the start of the new year in 2020, there's bound to be some troubles. Even in church, even between Christian brothers and sisters, we're bound to wind each other up the wrong way because we see things differently, we process things differently, we've got different characters. Sometimes that will affect our relationship with Jesus too. We need to be careful of that. We need to be aware of those things. We need to come to the Lord Jesus. We need to deal with each other in gentleness, as Jesus does in that situation, so do we. Lastly then, we need a balance. We need a balance. Here in this situation, Martha was in the wrong. In what happens in their house that day, Mary chose the better part. Martha was in the wrong. And Jesus had to encourage her to do what was right. Perhaps it's possible, though, that in another situation, someone like Mary could be in the wrong. For instance, in James we're told that we need to not just be hearers of the word, but doers. There's a time and a place to listen. There's a time and a place to worship and to listen to Jesus' every word. But James tells us there's also a time to do it and put it into action. So there is a balance between those two things, even if Martha didn't get the balance quite right here. And it's something that comes across in the whole chapter, that there is valuable work to do. The whole of Luke chapter 10 has quite a focus on it, has quite a focus on work and serving God, serving the Lord Jesus. It starts at the beginning of the chapter with the sending out of the 72, beginning of Luke chapter 10. 72 disciples are sent out. We're told in verse 2 they're sent out to labour, for the harvest is great, but the labourers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers. We need to work. We need to serve God. And the 72 go out to do that. They go out, verse 9, and Jesus gives them instructions to preach the word and to heal those who are sick. And they go and do it. In verse 17, they return joyful in the things that they've seen God doing through them. Then, in the verses that follow, there is the message about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, Jesus is talking there about the command to love. Somebody says, oh, who is my neighbour? And Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan who served, who loved, who put the command into action, who did love his neighbour, the Samaritan, who loved this man who'd been injured, and how he showed love and compassion. And the parable is full of the things he did. Did he bandage the man's wounds? Did he pour on oil and wine? He carried him and put him on his own donkey. He took him to an inn and took care of him. That he gave his own money to the innkeeper to continue to look after this man. The whole parable is about a man who served. That's where the whole chapter is coming through. And here Martha was doing something good. Martha was wanting to be kind. She opened her house. She was generous. It seems they were caring for Jesus, maybe his disciples, maybe they were staying the night. She was providing for all of that. She was generous. She was welcoming. She was hospitable. She was sacrificial. I'm sure it wasn't an always happy task, the very labour-intensive cooking and cleaning in those days, especially that she was spending hours perhaps doing. Martha was doing something good. And I'm sure Jesus appreciated what she did. In one of those hymns it talks, doesn't it, about the foxes who, well, Jesus' own words, and he says how the foxes had their nests and the foxes have their dens and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no way to lay his head. This seems to be the only place Jesus was ever really welcome. One of the homes he seems to have gone to a couple of times. Perhaps this was the only home where people really loved Jesus and invited him and cared for him. It seems to come across sometimes the way it does in the Gospels. I'm sure Jesus appreciated her kindness and her service. And so there's valuable work we can do. Here in this chapter, The 72 disciples who are sent out. The Good Samaritan who goes and loves. Martha who opens her home. There's valuable work to do. Those of us who are serving and following the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we want to do this year? Is there something valuable we can do for the cause of God's kingdom? Motivate out of love for the Lord Jesus who did everything for us. What do we want to do for him? He sent the 72 out to labour in the vineyards, in the harvest fields. The Good Samaritan went out and showed love. Martha welcomed him in. There's all sorts of different things we can do. What's our plan this year? What's our priority? The valuable work that we can do. And yet, we mustn't forget that Martha was in the wrong on this occasion. It easily became a distraction. So it can be. Even serving the Lord, even working for him, can become a distraction. Someone put it like this. We can sometimes be so busy with the work of the Lord, we forget all about the Lord of the work. Is that true? Is that true sometimes? We can be so focused, like Martha was, on the work for the Lord, that we kind of forget the Lord we're working for. So many anxieties, so many worries and troubles, Jesus says, verse 41, that are there crammed in Martha's mind, that any thought of worship had gone. She forgot to worship. What a strange thing to happen. That there the Lord of glory was sitting in her front room and Martha forgot all about listening to him. She was so busy with serving, she forgot just to stop, to spend time with Jesus and to listen to him. Isn't that a vital reminder for us? We need that balance, don't we? There is that valuable work that we can do, and yes, it's an important part of our Christian lives. But there is vital worship. Vital worship. Mary chose the better portion. Mary chose the good part. Mary chose the best thing. Martha was so busy, so stressed, that she forgot to sit at Jesus' feet. She forgot to listen. She forgot to adore him. She forgot to honour him. She forgot to worship him. When she finally bursts into the room with her noisy outbursts, she's angry and bitter with Jesus. Sometimes we can get distracted by our work, can't we? Funnily, in the story of the 72, back in at the beginning of chapter 10, did you notice how remember the story of how the 72 come back? Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." What does Jesus say? He says to them in verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." For the 70, their service for God went so well, they were so excited that they were even able to drive out demons. They came back so excited by their work that Jesus says, "Hang on a minute, the real exciting thing is that your name is written in heaven. The real exciting thing is that God loves you." Their work had gone so well, that had kind of distracted them from that. Which is kind of the opposite way around for Martha. For her, the work had gone so badly, she'd forgotten that Jesus loved her. So it can be for us, can't it? Whether things go well or badly, whether we feel so excited and enthusiastic, or whether we feel bitter and frustrated, it all often leads to the same point. We forget the most important thing, that our names are written in heaven. We forget God's love for us. And we can be like Martha and say, "Don't you care?" Of course he does. She'd forgotten the most important thing that he did, hadn't she? What Jesus has done for us. Sometimes we can get so passionate about the things we want to do or the things we are doing for God, we forget what God has done for us. Which is a million times more. Jesus had to carefully correct Martha. "Martha, Martha," he said, "you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary's chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her." What happened next, we don't know. What did Martha do? Not sure. the things in John seem to happen much later on, where we see that real faith expressed by Martha. Did she stop? Did she come and sit down? Because Jesus, that's what he wanted. He would rather Martha's devotion than her dinner. He would rather her love and her worship than all this busyness that she could do. We need that balance, don't we? There are valuable things we can do, yes, in working for Jesus. But it's vital that we worship him. And so at the beginning of a new year, is that one of our New Year's ambitions? This year in 2020, I want to spend more time with Jesus. I want to sit at his feet. I want to not forget how much he does care for me. I don't want to forget that my name's written in heaven. Is that our desire this year? To sit at Jesus' feet, to choose the better part. Whether that's when we meet together as a church, to be there every time we can because I want to be there, sitting at Jesus' feet, worshipping him. Whether that's individually, making time in our own busy days often, busy and distracted by many things perhaps, to carve out time for the better portion. To say, right, enough with the housework, enough with the business or whatever it is. This is time I want to spend with Jesus. Is that a priority for us? Is that a priority for our families? Sitting down after dinner or whatever with children and so on? Then let's just spend a few minutes with Jesus here. Let's worship him. As the year begins, do we need that same gracious lesson that Jesus gave Martha? Do we need that same correction? That same priority in the year ahead to devote ourselves to that vital worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering what he's done for us, that our names are written in heaven, that Jesus is the one who cares for us. Hopefully that's given us some things to think about and to pray about in the year ahead. Let's sing our last hymn in the hymn books. It's in the children's section, but I think it works for all of us. It's number 897. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful, to be that God's own son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. Let's stand and sing together.